Welcome to Discover Fellowship Bentonville. My name's Hunter.
And I'm Beth.
And we're part of the community team here at Fellowship and get to lead out on this first large group. So my guess is there's probably three types of people in here. There's lots of types, but these three categories. Maybe you are here because you want to join Fellowship as a member. Maybe you're here because you don't know if you want to join this church, but you want to find out more about us. And some of you are probably in here because you inquired about a small group and we signed you up for this. Anybody? Anybody? A couple? Yeah. We gently directed you here is what we would say. But for all three of those, this is a great place to get plugged in and to get started. We want to tell you in Discover how we do ministry, who we are, our history, how we do things. And I want to say from the beginning, that does not mean that this is the only way to do ministry. And we are in no way diminishing any other methods that other churches may use, but this is the way that we have found best over the 30 years that works for us within our context. And so just know if we say something that we do that is in contrast to maybe where you've come from, that's okay. We're not diminishing that. We just want to explain what we do so you guys know what you're getting yourself into. So today and next week, we'll be in here. And then you'll have large groups after that. Kelly Prude, right over there. Small groups after that. Kelly Prude will come up at the end and explain what that process will look like of getting connected in your small group. So the goals for Discover. Here's the three of them. We want to hear your story. Some of you may have just gotten a little bit of sweaty hands when you see that. Do not be worried about that. It is our favorite part. We think the best way to get connected is to be known by others. Some of you have shared your story multiple times. Some of you may be going, what is my story? What are you even talking about? Leaders will help set the tone of what that looks like, but each of us takes like a 5 to 7 minute block of time to share our spiritual journey and how we got here and what God is doing in our lives. So we want to do that. We also want to answer your questions. We'll do some of that this morning. So as we go through, write down your questions. For the sake of time, we've got quite a bit of content to get through. So we probably won't stop for Q&A as we go, but we've got about 15 minutes set aside at the end. So write questions down as you go. I'm sure you'll have some. And if you have it, someone else probably does as well. And then we want to ultimately help you get connected. Some of you are joining this already with a small group, and y'all may be staying together. You're just going through Discover. Others of you, this may be your first plug in here at Fellowship, but we want to make sure everybody has an opportunity at the end to leave connected and to get some community out of this. Beth? History of Fellowship.
Not working. Did you hear me tap? Oh.
Just go ahead and start.
Okay. I'm going to pause and pray just real quick. Dear Jesus, I am so thankful for each of the people here. Thank you for what has ever come about to have brought them in the doors. And Jesus, as they're deciding where you want them to worship and serve and belong, would you make it just real clear to them? And Lord, we pray for small groups, the small groups that will form from these, the lives that you will bless, and the ongoing effect that will happen when people are serving and loving in areas that just give them life. And that's what we pray for, Father. Thank you. Be with us this morning. In your precious name. Amen.
Check. You hear it?
Well.
It's okay.
Yay. I'm usually not that quiet, so I'm surprised it wasn't. I didn't know it was on. I want to give you a little bit of the history of Fellowship. And it's really funny because he gave me the half of history. Back in 1980, my husband, Tim, and I, we moved to Bentonville, Arkansas. It was the first time we'd ever looked for a church, and we were visiting several. And we went to a local downtown church and quickly got plugged into a Sunday school class. Jim and Ann Arkins were the teachers there. One of the first couples we met were Tom and Jan Stockdale, and both of those families just took us in and started loving us. A few weeks, we had been there for several months, and Robert and Carolyn and Tom and Jan invited us to a home Bible study, which 19, 81 was really unheard of. And they said, would you like to join us? We're gonna do a study on what a New Testament church looks like. We said, sure, we love these people. So we joined right in. And within a few weeks of that study, there were seven couples. Those are five of the couples. We started talking about what would it look like to start a New Testament church in Bentonville, Arkansas. Tim and I were 24 and Woo-hoo. 25 years old. We were young pups. We knew nothing about what it meant to start a church. That had never even gone through our minds, but we loved these people, and we said yes. And we started meeting in the Arkans home, and I was teaching school in Bentonville, and I took the kids up the very first Sunday after we all had worshiped together in song, and when it got a little meatier, I took the kids up, and for all of these years, I've had the privilege of working with the children until a year and a half ago. But that's really not part of the history. But
that's how you started leading our children's ministry?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Isn't that
yeah,
crazy?
I didn't either. That's great.
Yeah. In 1984, we opened the doors to invite some people to join us. And we met on 102, and there's a county health office there. I don't even know if it's the county health office anymore, but it's a brick building. And we were shocked at the people God brought to us. We quickly outgrew that. We went to a church in Bentonville that meets on Saturday, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and asked if we could meet on Sundays. We quickly kept growing just in an amazing, indescribable way that we had never planned, and went to three services, and we were taking the kids to a local preschool. We were busing the kids, and that was just nuts. So we started inquiring of other places to go, which gave us about 30 minutes with the kids, I will add, by the time you take them and bring them back. We went to Oakdale Junior High in Rogers, and in all of these places, we were breaking down our stuff every Sunday and putting it back up, which if you've done that on a regular basis, it gets really tiring. Before we knew it, we were at three services at Oakdale Junior High, and one of our elders started looking for land and found some land on a very empty road called Pleasant Grove Road in what was then Lowell, what is now Rogers.
And it was a green bean farm.
It was a green bean farm, and really there was nothing out there at all, but he had heard that Rogers was kind of going to move that direction. Just incredible story of watching God work. But I do need to add right here, it wasn't about any of our visions. We didn't even talk about growing like it is grown. But what we did want was a place where people would come and feel the presence of Jesus all through the service and meet in small groups off campus. And we're going to talk about why we chose to do that late in a little bit. And just a place where people could find healing, where people could grow deep, and then people could share what was happening through Jesus Christ in their lives with other people. It's been incredible to watch. All three of our kids have grown up at Fellowship, but so have Tim and I. We've grown so much, and to do it around people that we love has been incredible. And then working with the children for so many years to watch many of our young families now have grown up at Fellowship, and to watch them become fully devoted followers of Jesus is an incredible privilege.
That's awesome. So this is the Rogers campus up here to the right. Fayetteville, Fellowship Fayetteville, launched in 2015, I believe, somewhere around there. And then this place called Fellowship Bentonville launched in 2022. And so this is probably where a lot of the questions at the end may come from, is understanding the structure of Fellowship. It's kind of confusing, so let me give it a shot. We are one church. So Fellowship Bible Church of Northwest Arkansas, all three campuses, all four congregations, our two Celebrate Recoveries. We're all one church, but we have multiple expressions throughout the area. So you'll hear us talk about a multi-congregation, and that means that at each one, there's different people, there's different staff, there's different expressions as to what that looks like in that given city, but we're still all one church. We share some things, which I'll talk about here in a minute. We are elder-led. There are three basic kind of leadership models that you could put any church into as to how they are led. You have kind of the individuals leading, so a lead pastor, a priest, someone who's kind of in charge of that whole church themselves. All decisions kind of funnel through them. You have the small group of leadership model, which is most often referred to as elders. So it's not one person, but it's not everybody. It's a smaller group that's elected. And then you have what I came from is the congregational model. So most Baptist churches are like this, where as the congregation, if you're a member, you actually vote on things and you make decisions together by majority and that kind of thing, budgets, bringing in pastors. So we kind of fit in the middle. We've chosen the elder model. We think that's the one that Scripture has called us to. And in a lot of ways, not just biblically, but practically, we've seen a lot of health. And so our elders are all men. And so it's up to 12 men. We feel like from Scripture that the biblical model is that elders would be male. And they generally serve for about 5 years. Here in November, we've got, I think, four of them rolling off. So you'll get to see this whole process played out here in the next 6 or 7 months. But we as the congregation actually nominate people that we think meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus of what an elder, an overseer, an episkopos should be. Then they go to the elders, they kind of pray through them over the course of weeks, bring them back to us as the body to vote in. And so that's the process of how elders actually make it in, and it has to be full support. So if anyone has a biblical issue against someone who is nominated, they can actually take it to the elder and to the elder board and process through that. And we've had that happen, and people have not been admitted into that role because of that. But once elders are in, this is one of the unique things about it. Every decision has to be consensus. They all have to get together, and maybe not everybody will agree, but they all have to agree to move forward in unity. Nothing can happen. We don't vote by majority or anything like that. So through the Holy Spirit, as they pray, all of those decisions have to be done together. So we're elder-led, we're staff-managed. That's us and a few others in here. We take what the elders give us as far as parameters as they go on their retreat every year. We put together a 12-month plan based on that and the needs of our people, and we actually lead out and manage some of the ministry. But then this is one of the most important. We are people-driven. All percentages are made up, but I'm going to say 95% of ministry that happens at Fellowship is actually done by the people of Fellowship, not the staff. There are leaders leading everywhere in every single capacity, and lots of things launch out of our people. So one, be careful what you ask for.
You have a good idea. Guess what we say?
Yeah. Hey, we've been looking for some. Yeah. We've been praying that somebody would step up and do that. Thank you so much. Have y'all ever heard of Samaritan Community Center? So that is one of those ideas that came out of a small group at Fellowship. And so people were going, man, we see a need for serving the poor in our area. We're trying as the church, but what would it look like to get more funding from the government and to do this as a nonprofit and to be supported by the church? So some people went out and they did it. And it came from the body. So we're people driven. And I would say that from the beginning of start praying through, what is God laying on my heart? What is my role here? If I'm going to stick around here, what does it look like for me to lead?
And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we'd love to help you figure that out, because when you match what God has specifically made you to do with a need, man, the joy that happens is unbelievable.
So a couple of the things that all congregations share, we do have some unique expressions, but we share a lot. So we share common resources. There's one fellowship budget that all money goes into and the elders distribute to all congregations. There's some central teams, media resourcing and HR, finance, IT, that kind of stuff is all centralized so that we can share it. And then we have a single doctrinal statement that everyone agrees to. It's actually in Appendix B of your book. So whether or not you land at Fellowship, I would encourage you take some time and actually look through that over this process to see what we actually believe. And then we share core values. We'll work through some of those this morning. But so mission, vision, all of that stuff is shared across Fellowship Northwest Arkansas.
Yes. Our ultimate objective in everything that we do is to glorify God. We don't want to be about a person, or it's not just a group of people, whether they're on staff or incredible volunteers. We want to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Our mission statement, which is so compelling, is to produce and release spiritual leaders who know personally and express the authentic Christ to Northwest Arkansas and the world. Watching people find this and become and join this mission and then say, okay, what does that look like? And to watch some of our kids and couples and families be sent out into the world, man, it's amazing. Our vision, and this is what, if you decide that Fellowship Bible is your place, is your church, then we're asking you to help us do this. It's not just something they do. It's something we all do to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas. I'm going to say Bentonville, Northwest Arkansas, and the world. And we do that through relational ministry. There's lots of ways back to, this is how we've decided to do it, but there's lots of ways to do that. But we really believe that the gospel travels so powerfully through relationships, relationships of work and play, ball fields, you could name it, coffee shops, lots of coffee shops. But we feel like that is just an incredible thing to be a part of.
That's awesome. Okay, so we're going to spend the rest of our time before Q&A working through four foundational principles of our philosophy of ministry. And so you'll see those. I think it starts maybe page 10, page 11, something like that. But page 10, thank you. Don't you love sitting on the front row? Isn't it awesome?
Sorry about that.
Yeah. So the first one is this. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. And these really are foundational, all four of these, into everything that we do. So what does this mean? Well, when you look at priests in the Old Testament, thank you, Abel, for turning that up. Appreciate that. Look at priests in the Old Testament, right? They kind of served as intercessors between man and God. And so when Christ actually came to earth, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, when the veil was torn, what we see in Scripture is that the load of ministry that was put on priests actually is now spreading to all of God's people. So you're going to see statements where Paul and others are calling people, all people who follow Jesus, into ministry. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's not the pastors. That's not the priests. That's the people of God now taking on the image of Christ to actually go minister to the world. So you start to see the New Testament describing all people as this. So with that, my main job is not to minister and a pastor. And you may be going, well, what do we pay you for then? My main job is to fulfill the mission of Fellowship, which is to produce and release spiritual leaders. Now, I'm going to pastor and minister all along the way. But what we want to do is actually equip the body to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's our role, is to come alongside our leaders, our people, and to train them to actually minister wherever they are. We think this is both practical and biblical. Let me give you the practical example. And again, this isn't diminishing any other way that people do it. But if you think about all ministry kind of funneling down to one person, that the weight of a whole church, the weight of a ministry comes down to one person. In a smaller church, potentially that is doable. But as the bandwidth grows, as a church grows, as more people are hopefully being discipled into the faith and they want to follow Jesus, if that's not multiplied, like, I even just look at this visually and it hurts to look at. Like, that is a lot of weight coming down on one person. And what's going to happen? That triangle is going to topple over time. And so what we have said is, what if we actually flipped this? And what if we hired staff to pour into spiritual leaders, to build up this base of leadership that is shared across hundreds of people. Number one, that is scary because we lose some control, right? We don't know what's happening in every community group, in every cell group, right? You release a bunch of people. But what happens practically is as we develop more spiritual leaders, as we disciple and build up that base, it makes for really healthy growth. And more people can actually be ministered to and cared for because we've got people caring throughout Northwest Arkansas, in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, as Beth has said. I think this is what makes us distinct in a lot of ways. It's the number of leaders that we have spread out throughout our cities, the number of people that we have serving. Beth and I do not believe that this ministry can be built on us. We are very normal, maybe subnormal, if that is a thing. My degree is not in Bible. I will probably never author a book. Lord willing, I never go viral for anything.
Just have to be careful.
Yeah, just got to be careful what I say. This is recorded. But man, we don't think that we're extra special and can build something off of us. We want to see Jesus do work through his people throughout our city. And so that's you, right? Now, we don't just believe that this is practical. We actually see it in scripture. If you go back to the Old Testament, I love this story of Moses and his father-in-law. His name's Jethro, okay? So he's probably from Springdale is the running joke. But Exodus 18. Any Jethros in here?
We're not going to ask if you're from Springdale now.
Yeah, point affirmed. But you see this story. Moses has led the people out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and everybody is coming to him with everything. God has put him in place for a special reason, to lead these people. But it's actually the practical wisdom of his father-in-law that steps in. And so you see his father-in-law come and say, like, listen now to me. I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God. You're still leading. You still have a job. But you can't handle all this. You need to raise up people and teach them what to do. So you actually see Moses listen to this, and he chooses capable men from all of Israel to be over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 50s, and some over 10s. And you see this model lived out that Moses felt that weight of that triangle and said, I can't do this. I need to produce and release people who can do this. And things are still going to come to him, but there's a lot more leadership that is happening. Think about the implications for you into what we're saying here. We are praying and expecting to hand you the baton of ministry, okay? This isn't a church where you come and sit and get to clap and fill it up and leave. We expect that you step up to the plate and lead in some capacity. Now, this may come up in questions too, but there are going to be certain caveats as to where people can lead based on history or spiritual depth or things like that. But we want to see everybody actually following what God has called them to do. And so that means you. Hopefully that brings a little bit of scary weight, but also some empowerment, because that's what we see in scripture, that God has called each of us into ministry, priesthood of the believer.
Robert Cupp tells a story, and I love it because it's a kind of a visual. He said, he loves baseball. I love baseball. He said, I used to be the pitcher, and that was really fun to be the pitcher. You were involved the whole time. He said, but throughout the years, he moved positions, and he said, but you know what my very favorite place on the field is third base coach, and you get to wave them home. And I feel like that is really a great way. When we watch people, when we release people to serve and we watch them take on ownership and leadership, it is really fun to cheer and to wave people home.
You're up.
Oh, form and function. These are two words that fellowship staff talks a lot about. You probably won't hear us mention these very often, but I kind of want to make a distinction because, again, it is part of our style of leadership and really the things, our core values that keep us centered on what we believe God's called us to do. A function is a biblical responsibility assigned to the church by the Lord. Functions don't change. They will always be our guiding posts. Exalting through worship, evangelism through outreach, establishing discipleship. And I don't know if you've ever seen the diagram that just talks about when you disciple somebody and they disciple somebody and they disciple somebody, it is the fastest way for any group of people to grow. And that's what we want. Not numbers, but to grow spiritually. Equipping and training. Encouraging and empowering. These functions we want to see in everything we do. Children's ministry, youth ministry. Even it helps us decide what kind of events and classes that we have. Functions never change, but forms do. It's a biblical responsibility assigned to a church by the Lord. The manner in which the function is accomplished. It's just the way, the style.
The form. That's the best word to use for it. That's all I can think of.
It's the form. Our forms might change. They continue to change, but it's just the way we do ministry. Let me give you a couple examples. A form might be, at one time was a choir, choir robes. That's part of exalting, but the function is to worship God. It has nothing to do with the color of robes, if there's a choir or not. Hymn books, style of music. You've watched, you've heard of all the different ways that our forms change. Tent revivals, tracts was a primary way for many, many, many years that people evangelized. Cup of coffee.
The one that my grandmother, so when my grandma would come to hear me preach before she passed away, the one she could not get over was altar call. She's like, are you kidding me? This church doesn't do altar calls every single week. And it is a form of evangelism, but it's a form. It's not a function. And we actually will do invitation moments within a service every now and then too, but that one got her.
Yeah. The not having an altar got my mom. Was like, where do you go to pray? Pray in your seat. Ooh. Your favorite translation of the Bible.
Yes.
He has a very preferred translation, and we tease him a little bit. Forms change. Who changes those forms? People, the staff. We have changed several things because somebody came to us and said, uh-oh, there's a need, or maybe what about this? But our functions won't change.
One of my favorite stories on that was Robert Cupp tells a story of in the early days as they were meeting and gathering, they were still wearing suits to preach. And finally, someone from the body came up and said, hey, you keep talking about us being the same. Look at the way you're dressed. Like, that's not lining up with what you say. And that changed some of the forms. I wear a black t-shirt, mostly because I get really nervous and you can't see my pit stains. But
and one of our kind of just little funnies on the staff is most of the time you can tell a visitor because they have a suit and tie on. You can tell if they're visiting.
And that's totally fine. Like, we welcome in all types. We don't set a certain dress code because it's a form. And we want to show a lot of grace in that. So,
hey, timeless, timely. Static, flexible. Unchanging, changeable. Non-negotiable mission method. And our hope is that these functions will lead and guide us. One of the favorite things about fellowship is that we have tried many different forms. Some of them have worked really great. Some of them have not worked
at all.
And that would be a fun cup of coffee to share of some of the. In fact, that list might be a little bit longer, but having the flexibility, having the permission to try something that might or might not work has been so freeing to me. I didn't say on the function and the form that scripture being the very center point of everything we do, that is a function. It won't change.
And just so you know, we're going to do our best. We know people come from a lot of different backgrounds. And so in these forums, we do want to try to have some flow into kind of the way things that flesh out. Songs would be a great example. We know there are people coming in going, I want only hymns. Please, where are the hymns? And then we've got other people coming in going, I only want modern worship music that our church has written, nothing else. And we're going to try to have a mix of all of that. Different age people, different styles of people leading out in those areas. But I will tell you this, pretty much anything in regards to form is going to cost us something in regards to, we're going to have to die to ourselves. You will never find a church that meets every single desire that you have. And I actually think that's a good thing because we get to edify each other.
Robert asked us in the early years, and this has continued to be something that we think about, what am I willing to give up so that somebody else will be able to find and fall in love with Jesus? And that's a really powerful statement of holding on to something. We've got to have it this way. Would you give that up so that somebody might come and really understand who Jesus is?
There's other reasons that we may even get into of why we also share teaching responsibilities and upfront responsibilities, but this is part of it because people have different learning styles and connect with different types of people in the way that they see God's word, and we think it's really edifying to do that. So, number three, as far as essential elements of ministry, this is where we're going to talk about core values, and I want to highlight three of them specifically: truth, accountability, and relationships. You should see in your book all the core values that are listed there, but want to highlight these three. These three you'll hear us talk about a lot, and that doesn't mean the others aren't important. You probably see the others and you're like, gospel isn't important. It is, but just want to highlight these three real quick. Truth. We are Fellowship Bible Church. We're going to found everything that we do on truth. If you were here for our first Sunday with all that crazy traffic, probably had nightmares about it.
And that you came back.
Yeah. Jim Arkins, who you saw in a picture earlier and Beth has mentioned, got up there and told that story about how in the early stages, like he was so excited to change some things and to do some things. And he kept throwing out these ideas to Robert. Robert would tell him, like, that is a great idea. Show me where that is in scripture and we'll do it. And from the beginning, it was all founded on, we have to be founded on truth. If we're not, you'll see in a minute what type of church that would be if you don't have truth. We also have accountability. In order to stick to that truth, we have to be accountable to others. Accountability in leadership. It's one of the main reasons we do elder leadership is for accountability, so that it's not one person just, and what is the Lord leading me to? What is he leading us to? And can we speak truth and say, like, I actually don't think that that's in line with where God is leading. And so we want to hold each other accountable. If I think about the last 2 years, I cannot imagine if I had been the leader of fellowship by myself, or if Beth, or if Mickey, or Mark, or anyone had to do this thing alone, because the amount of ways that we could have gotten off track were everywhere. People were leaving our church because we were too progressive. People were leaving our church because we were too conservative, based on the same decision. And there were all sorts of things happening, and that would take its toll on one person, and we would probably start leaning one way or the other in different regards. But man, accountability in leadership is huge. We encourage co-leaders of community groups. There's a community leadership team who helps shepherd community group leaders because we want to do this together. We don't want anybody feeling like they're out on their own. And with that, the best way to have accountability is through relationships, actually loving people well, having friends, doing life together, walking through life together in a Christ-like way. One of the phrases you'll hear a lot at Fellowship is, we are a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. So this relational piece of doing life together is one of the things that we are founded on. You could think about it like a three-legged stool. Two-legged stools are not that good. They don't really work. You can kind of sit on them, but man, it's going to get wobbly quick. So what happens if we lose one of these three? Well, if you have relationships and you have truth, but you get rid of accountability, we could call that a country club church. These are the folks who actually talk about the right things and love doing life together, but they actually don't live it out, right? They're there for networking and friendships. If you're a member of a country club, I'm not trying to diss you. It's just an illustration. But this is this place where you kind of like to be, but do you actually even hold each other accountable to what you say you do, right? It's not going to lead to a healthy spot. If you take out relationships, have accountability and truth, that's a legalistic church, right? You teach the right things, you hold people accountable, attendance is taken, sin is called out, but there's no friendship. There's no rest and retreat together. There's no life on life. People aren't going into each other's homes to have a meal and ask people how they're doing. It's just keep up with the Joneses, put on a face, and act like everything is okay. And then the last one, if you take out truth, you get a cult. There are people in our community who probably do relationships and accountability better than we do. In fact, I know there are people who do it better than we do. But when you take out that truth, then it can lead to destruction. Not just in the end for eternity, but even here, taking lives, taking relationships and that kind of thing, because it's not founded on the creator of the universe and the blueprint that he gives us in how to live life and to find satisfaction. So we want all three of those. You can see the others, gospel, generosity, life change team. Gospel, this is the truth of God lived out through Jesus and what he is calling us to for his kingdom movement. Like that is going to be key in everything we do, right? We are making disciples of Jesus Christ. Generosity. Go ahead. Generosity. Our people give themselves away. Not just money, but it's one of the things that we see is people just giving their lives away in time, in relationships, stepping up in need. Part of being at Fellowship is that you live a generous life. Life change. We often say that, how do we measure success here at Fellowship, Beth?
Life change story.
Yes. So it's not by the number of people that come. It's our lives actually being changed by the gospel. We say that and produced leaders, which hopefully will be many of you through this process. That's how we measure. Is what we're doing effective? It's not how many people walk through the door. It's is God actually working through the people who walk through the door?
And the part of life change stories that's so incredible is it breathes life into you. And it gives people a chance when you hear somebody's story about how God's worked, you realize no one's perfect. We all know that. But it lets you talk about, these were really hard. I saw Jesus working in this. And when we share those stories, it encourages us all.
Yeah. And then the last one is team. We do not want to do this alone. I cannot imagine doing this job without Beth. Really? You're not going to fist bump me?
Oh, sorry.
I thought you were just ignoring me.
I wasn't sure what this was. Relationship.
Different generations,
Abel walked through here. He's on our team too. I don't see my name.
But yeah, we want to do life and team together. We think it's for truth, accountability, and relationships. It's the best way, and it's just fun. It prevents burnout for our staff, for our leaders. Y'all know that when you get alone and just start going, that's when you get burnout. But when you've got people to rest and do life with and process with, it makes things so much better.
And laugh together. It's really important.
We laugh a lot. Last one.
Decentralized and centralized ministry. Often this one topic for new people coming from different places, this one sometimes rubs differently.
It hurts.
And we want to say that, again, this is how we at Fellowship have decided to do ministry. It is not the only way to do ministry. Many people, our way to define it is a centralized ministry brings people to the church. You come to the church for all of your spiritual needs. You come for Sunday school. You come for classes. The main place is what's happening on campus. And even way, way, way back, many, many years ago, we thought, what would it look like if our people came to worship and to learn and study scriptures together, but the emphasis was on the decentralization, that we would go out into the town that we lived. There were four towns.
Yeah, and you'll see that even in like the design of the building. So some of you may have come here and gone, where's the playground? Right? Where's the gym? Where's the fellowship hall? Where do we gather to eat meals together? Where are our kids supposed to go play? Where can we come for these events on Wednesday nights or whatever? And you're not going to find it. And that is because we want people building. Like, if you want to play basketball, great example. If you like pick up basketball, go befriend someone who has access to a gym. Start doing life with them. Hop in on their games and start building relationships out in the community rather than actually coming to the campus to be around other believers and to do things kind of in our bubble. Does that make sense? You'll see it in the design, but also in the way that we do life and ministry.
And the truth is, there are many, many, many people in Bentonville and Pea Ridge and Bella Vista and Centerton who will not come to a church. They have either been burnt or they've heard things about a church or they just don't want to come. And so as we equip people, what we want you to do is go back to your neighborhoods. Start a small group, a Bible study in your neighborhood. Start one at work during the lunch hour or before or after. Start a Bible study or a discipling group with people that you play with in all different places. And our kids are doing this too. As we help our kids understand what it looks like to share the love of Jesus, go do it. Don't just do it on Sunday. Don't just do it at the church. And a decentralized ministry is really where we have seen the incarnation of Jesus lived out. Just an example of a family that has gone through some really, really hard times and was not connected at all to fellowship, but watching a group of people that knew them through school step in and supply meals, go to the hospital and visit and pray, have their kids over when they needed to go to the hospital to be with their young child. What a better way for people to see what the love of Jesus really looks like and to become interested, curious people like, man alive, why have you chosen to live this way? Oh, that is what we dream and pray about. And you will see us saying, hey, let's not have this Bible study here on campus. What would it look like for you to go and have it in homes and invite some people that would never come? Community groups. We pray that there will be more people in our community groups than ever come on Sunday morning to worship with us. And
we can't handle their cars if they all come, yeah. So we need them go to a home first.
And for our FSM, man, our student ministry, they live that out. They do a summer big group event, and they have had so many more kids than will ever come here on Sunday morning. And hopefully they're seeing the gospel lived out. They're watching people serve and love in incredibly different ways than they've ever seen it. And hopefully, as they are invited in, they will meet and find who Jesus really is.
Yeah. Last thing I'll say on this, you know, Beth said this does hurt. I'll give you an example. So we will do some events. A lot of people love events. We come from events. Events are fun. You get to gather hundreds, thousands of people, feel like you're part of something big. I'm experiencing this a lot right now with 20 and 30-year-olds. So if you're in that age range, one of the things I've heard is like, man, when are we going to do something big and gather? I'm like, dude, we have an event every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, we have an event.
8:45.
Every single one. Come worship with us. And so we talked about, we share a lot across Northwest Arkansas. One of the things that we're really going after, it's not one of these four, but just to add on, here at Fellowship Bentonville that you'll hear a lot is we want to be multi-generational. And that doesn't just mean we want multiple generations here. We actually want to integrate. That's why you're going to see junior high and high school students coming over once a month. We don't do that at Fellowship, but we're starting that here because we want them to be a part of the church. We're going to ask some of our community groups to connect with other community groups of different ages and stuff. We think it's a really healthy healthy way to proceed. So you want to introduce our teammates, or you got one more thing to say? Oh, that's right. Teamwork, accountability. Thank you. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty in all things, charity. It's a good way to kind of capture what we've said. If this is essential, if this is a function, then we need to be unified. when we have differences on some of those forms or other things, man, you know what? Let's give some freedom, right? If scripture's not super clear about what we should wear on a Sunday morning, man, let's give some freedom about that. And then in all things, let's believe the best of each other. We are coming from different parts of the world, from different spiritual backgrounds. We're currently at different spiritual levels across this whole room. And man, what would it look like for us to believe the best and live life together? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Yay.
You want to introduce them?
Sure.
Come on up. Team.
Whoop, whoop, whoop. Let me introduce some more of our teammates.
Fellowship Bentonville.
This is Angie Zimmerman. Angie is the team leader for elementary ministries. If you have kids in our elementary ministries, oh man, the way they live out the things that we have talked about is just beautiful. And Angie leads the team. Lauren Weatherly leads. Woo!
Whoa! Specialty. Fan section.
Hey, man. Special needs and disabilities is the team that she leads. And folks, I'm going to pause for just a minute. This ministry alone is serving people that have not been to church for years and years and years because they didn't have a place for their child. And not only does her team serve them on Sunday morning so well, they go out and serve their families in incredible ways. And it is amazing. Susan Thomas, if you were at church last Sunday, you got to meet her. She leads the early childhood team. And folks, something that Hunter said that I want to repeat again this morning is, it is not childcare. They pray over these children. They are speaking scripture to them. And they're even more importantly trying to come alongside families and help them lead their families from the very beginning so that they can start passing them to elementary. And then we get to our student ministry, our FSM, and Kyle Plunkett leads that team. And just a side note, his folks joined Fellowship when we were at the Oakdale Junior High. And I knew his mom and dad before he was born.
How does that make you feel, Kyle? Okay, young.
That wasn't the word it was making me feel.
One of the things that if you don't actually go over and serve in elementary or early childhood, you may not see this, but these teams kind of feed off of each other. What you'll see is there are hundreds of high schoolers leading in elementary ministry. And once these kids kind of get past elementary and even get to like seventh and eighth grade, there are junior high kids that are leading my kids in early childhood and younger elementary. It's nuts. It's crazy. So the whole worship one, serve one culture, which I think will get hit on a little more next week, it happens even at the youngest of ages. And it's really cool. So we want to open it up for questions. That's really why these four are here as well. You don't have to ask questions specific to their teams. It could be about things we've covered as well, but want to take the next 15 minutes or so. We actually hit time.
I know.
I'm so impressed with you. That sounded prideful. Great question. You want it?
No.
Okay.
Teamwork.
So this is where it gets a little tricky. When you look in scripture, the term that is translated elders is actually more encompassing of elder, pastor, teacher. It's all kind of one. In some ways, we've kind of split up that role in that we do have elders who lead our church. Most of these people are not on staff. So I think of the 11, 9 of them are not on staff. We have 2 staff members that are a part of it. And so they handle that portion. And then the teachers actually come from our staff team. Rarely you'll see people not on our staff that teach, but basically teachers get trained over the course of years. So most of my training came from being the student pastor for 7 years because you get to teach as much as you want, right? You're still having services every week. And so we train up teachers. You getting enough teaching, Kyle? Plenty? Yeah, plenty. We train up teachers from within our staff team, and so and generally our congregational leader and our worship leader kind of set that rhythm of who teaches. We want it to be team, but at the same time, there's going to be a few people that kind of take the weight of it. So Mark Schatzman will teach quite a bit, especially in this first year, as our specific congregational leader. He'll hand off a couple to me, and then Doug Raines teaches as well. So there's different staff members. And Mickey, who actually is the directional leader of all of Fellowship, he lives in Bentonville right down the road, so he'll teach here as well.
And there is a lot of training that goes into that. They will send all of us and get more training in areas that we feel like we need it.
There are different teachers at each campus. It's basically the staff teams for those campuses.
Yes, sir.
He's a Jedi.
Thank you. He's the Jedi master. Yeah. Robert and Carolyn Cupp, at the way back in 1982, I think, 81, he was working at a church in Fayetteville at UBC Baptist Church. And he and his actual college roommate for a while, his college roommate started a church called Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock. And he became more and more interested in that style of ministry. And they were doing lots and lots and lots of talking. Then he came to Bentonville to be an interim pastor at the church we were attending. And at that time, there had been a family that had moved from Little Rock that had been a part of Fellowship Bible Church there, and said, I think Northwest Arkansas needs a different or another New Testament style church, and with some really specific distinctives, which we've talked a little bit about. But he's the one that began Fellowship, and I know that's where he was going.
Yeah,
he was the first
pastor.
One, our founding pastor. And we talk about him just with really endearment. I say about Robert, the more I know him, the more years I know him, the more I respect and love that guy. And that's a really amazing thing.
So much of our DNA comes from some of the things that God laid on his heart from the early stages. One of them being name nowhere, fingerprints everywhere. That's something we say. So the fact that you don't know his name makes me so happy. Like if you can't identify him, that's because there's not a billboard or a sign that says, you know, this was Robert Cupp's church or anything like that. And that's what he wanted. Oh, it'd make him so happy.